Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are at. Ha 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 ha. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians step 4. Hey, there's my coffee. I lost it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And this will be the verse we look at today. Verse 30. And so this is going to, we're going to talk about this morning, the relationship of the Spirit of God to the saints. Relationship of the Spirit of God to the saints. So that's you. If you're saved, what is the relationship of God's Spirit to you? And your relationship to Him. So Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let's pray. And we're going to talk about the relationship between the Spirit of God and you this morning. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for everybody that's here this morning. And I do pray that we would all get something from you this morning and really get what we need from you. And Lord, I know if you give it, then it'll be exactly what we need. And I just pray I wouldn't get in the way of that. Pray that you would help us focus on your words and think about your words and Lord, for the kids in the back and the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids, and Lord, that we would all just get fed from you this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. A couple of little English notes here, since y'all will be excited to hear this, English notes. All right, you notice the Holy Spirit. Holy is lowercase, so it's not his name in this case. Holy is a description of a spirit you get whenever you get saved. And the only spirit that's holy really is God's Spirit, but it's a description of God's Spirit. In other places, he talks about the Holy Ghost, capitalized Holy Ghost, or capitalized Holy Spirit, when it's the name of the Holy Spirit, or the title. Here he's describing a Holy Spirit as opposed to an unclean spirit. You know, that's what you read about in the Gospels, unclean spirits. And the unclean spirits act a certain way, and the Holy Spirit acts a certain way. And so, when you get saved, when you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, God gave you His Holy Spirit. And not only is that a description of God's Spirit, holy, that's also His name, but I want to show you, just take this step by step and go through this process to see, all right, well, how do you get introduced? How does all this work? Some of you, this will be repetition, I think, for a lot of you. But for others, maybe it'll be helpful. Hopefully it's helpful for everybody. The first thing about this is receiving the Holy Spirit is an event in your life. It's not a osmosis. It's not a process of time where you, over time, you get more of something or whatever. When God gives a soul His Spirit, or He imparts His Spirit to a soul, that's an event. And can anyone tell me when that event takes place in a person's life? That's right, when you trust the Lord, all right? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. This is important because if it's not an event, then who knows if you got the Spirit of God. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Notice it's another lowercase there. That Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right, I think most of you understand that. You trust Jesus Christ. He said you heard the word of truth. So you hear it. Somebody preaches it. You hear it. You hear it. You believe what's being said. Not, you know, because of who's saying it, but because of what's being said. You believe in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so that's the event. Some folks think you get the Holy Spirit by baptism, right? You guys are probably familiar with that, where you go under the water and you come out and that imparts the Holy Spirit of God. I remember I had a fellow working for me in East Texas that was one of the warehouse managers up there, and he was Church of Christ, and that's what he believed. We had this little conversation about that one day, that he said, well, I think you have to believe in Jesus, but the only time you get the Holy Spirit is when you actually go under the water and come out of the water, then you get the Holy Spirit of God. All right, let me show you I'll show you first where people get that, and then I'll show you a different verse about that. Look in Acts chapter 2. Yeah, some of you already know where we're going here. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. All right, this is one of the places somebody will take this verse to say, this is what you have to do to get the Holy Spirit of God. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, well, who's the them in this text? This is Israelites who have crucified Jesus Christ. Now they've heard the preaching of Peter on Pentecost here 50 days later or so, 40, 50 days later here. And they realized that not only they, but the folks who had gathered in Jerusalem at this time, they hear Peter preaching. And they realize they've killed the Son of God. What do we do now? And that's what they ask him. What do we do now? And so, he says, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the, capital H, Holy Ghost. Now, the gift of the Holy Ghost, this is going to be a little bit different than you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The gift that you're gonna see here, I'll show it to you in Acts chapter 10 in just a minute. Some of them, they're speaking in tongues, things like that, but they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All right, so these folks, this was the answer. Peter said to repent, be baptized, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, capital H, capital G. All right, that's one place where this gets taken to say, okay, you got to get baptized, then you get the Holy Ghost. Now let me show it to you again later on in Acts. Look in Acts chapter 10. Verse 44. All right, Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Notice now, the order changes. It's not repent, be baptized, and then receive the Holy Ghost. Look what happens here. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. This is Cornelius and his house. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. All right, so here's Peter. Peter's preaching. There's some other Jews with Peter. They're preaching to Cornelius, who's an Italian, and they're preaching to him in his house. All of a sudden, during the preaching, boy, they start praising God jumping for joy, whatever else is going on, speaking in tongues, it says. And nobody's been baptized, and nothing else. They've just heard him preach. So when Peter sees that, this is his response. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. All right, so these guys just hear the preaching, and all of a sudden they're completely full of the Holy Spirit of God, and they're speaking in tongues, which is other languages. It's not a prayer language. It's not babble. It's not gibberish. It's actually a language, a foreign tongue. Probably they're speaking in Hebrew. That's what Peter and those guys would understand there. And so they're speaking in another language. They're praising God. And that is the sign to the Jews there, Peter and them, that the Gentiles have now received the Holy Ghost. All right? And so nobody's been baptized yet, and then that's the question. Peter says, okay, well, what forbids them to be baptized? Because that's what he had said earlier in Acts chapter 2, you know, told the Jews to be baptized. So the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost here, and they get it before anybody's baptized. They're just listening to preaching. All right? So the point is, this receiving the Holy Spirit, that there's different... I don't know, you know, people say it's a different time. The time that's designated when a person receives Jesus Christ, that's whenever God gives them the Holy Spirit. All right? And you read that in Ephesians chapter 1 there in verses 12 and 13. That's when a person, they've heard what they need to hear, they believe what they need to believe, and God says, okay, we're going to seal that soul with the Holy Spirit of God. All right? After you heard, you believed, you were sealed. So the first point here, pretty simple, receiving the Holy Spirit is an event. Okay? All right? Look over in Romans chapter 8. The second point is the Holy Spirit is a promise to the believer. You and I are not like God in that we will break our promises. God does not break promises. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Now before we read that, the Holy Spirit is God's promise to a soul that he will complete the work that he started. All right? And he started that work based on what somebody trusted in. Trust in Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 23, and not only they, talking about creation groaning under the curse, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. All right, so that's what you're looking forward to. All right, all that... we'll talk about it a little bit more in church, but that's a good description there, that you groan within yourself. That's the deal. The body is cursed, and I was talking to Denise this morning. She's good to see her again. She's been sick for a while. I asked her how she's doing. She's pretty good. And what we've all kind of figured out is how to be pretty good in a cursed body. Just kind of how to have a decent day in a cursed body. But what we're looking for is for the body to be changed into a glorified body, like Jesus Christ's glorified body, so that the outside, like I've said before, will match the inside. And you won't have all the lusts and all the corruption of the mind, all that stuff going on anymore. You won't be tempted in those ways anymore. And so what we're groaning about is the outside doesn't yet match the inside. And God said, I put my spirit in you as a promise. One day, I'm going to change that outside to match that inside. One day. And so he says that in Romans chapter 8, that we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit. So the adoption, the full adoption, is when God changes the body, the outside body, the physical body, to match the Spirit of God inside you. All right, look at it. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Notice again, the Spirit of God is a promise to the believer. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Galatians 3, 14. Says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's exactly what he said in Ephesians. Through faith, you got sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so when that is a Spirit of God as a promise to a believer that one day I'm going to complete the work that started. All right? Galatians 3:14. All right, let me show you. Let's look at it again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21 for the context here. It says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. All right, that's 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. All right, the earnest, you guys know what the earnest is. You know what an earnest payment is. It's a down payment, meaning I fully intend to complete this purchase sometime in the future. So the Holy Spirit is a promise. So he talks about it like it's the earnest. Again, look in chapter 5, verse 5. You'll see it again here. Second Corinthians 5:5 says, now he that wrought us for the self same thing is God. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. A down payment, just like a down payment. And I won't show you all the verses that say earnest, but you get the idea. The Holy Spirit is the promise. That's God's promise to a believer. I intend to finish what we started here. Philippians, he says the same thing, and I'll read it to you. If you want to go there, it's Philippians chapter 1. What's that? Wrought. No, it's to accomplish, or it's like an accomplishment. It's something he's done, something that's, it's not like rot. It's like an accomplishment, something he's doing. Let's see, Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Philippians 1, 5. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he is faithful, and we are not necessarily faithful, but he's faithful, okay? All right, so the second point is, number one, you get the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit is an event. You trust Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Second point is the Holy Spirit. When God gives you His Holy Spirit, that is His promise to you that He's going to finish a work He started. Okay, I'm going to stop making you turn to verses, but there's several others we could turn to. And notice we're getting our verses. I'm showing you a lot of verses from what Paul wrote. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one we look to for when God wants to explain something to Gentiles. Paul's the guy that did it. And so a lot of the verses you notice in Acts and Matthew, some in Hebrews, some of those verses will be a little bit different sometimes because God's talking to different people. It's the Jews. Sometimes it's before Jesus Christ is resurrected. Sometimes it's dealing with the nation of Israel, things like that. But when God's dealing with Gentiles, trying to explain something to Gentiles, Paul's the guy that explained, that took the scriptures and explained them to the Gentiles. And that's where we get our doctrines from. All right, so you saw some of those verses. Think about this in addition here. I mentioned this at the beginning. When Paul said in Ephesians that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and I mentioned that the Holy was a description. Remember, it's a lowercase h. It's a description of a spirit you got. So that's going to be an identifying mark as well. That Holy Spirit, it's going to be different than an unclean spirit. Unclean spirit would be the opposite, obviously. And that's what's running around when Jesus Christ shows up. You got unclean spirits, and He comes down, and He works in the flesh and all that stuff, and then sends out His Holy Spirit, and it's going to be an identifying mark of ownership and then a description of the spirit of the people. Now, I'll show you some verses. Look in Galatians chapter 4. First of all, it shows ownership. A seal that would show ownership. It's an identifying mark that would say these people are God's people. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." All right, so that Holy Spirit is an identifying mark that says God claims that person for Himself. You're now mine, I've given you my Holy Spirit. And that is a seal, that is a promise, that is an identifying mark that this child is my child now. We got several verses here. I tell you what, go back to Romans chapter 8. I think you understand this part of it. He said, "You receive the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father." Romans chapter 8. So this is the question that a lot of folks have. All right, what's the relationship to God, to the saint and the Holy Spirit of God when the saint goes into sin or when the saint starts sinning? Is the relationship cut off? Is the relationship broken? Is the relationship done? Is it put on hiatus until He picks it back up again? What's the relationship? Because I think that's something folks have trouble with sometimes. And you've seen that when God gives a person, I think you've seen it, when God gives a person His Holy Spirit, that person is a child of God. That Holy Spirit is a promise of God's intention to fully complete the purchase He started. And that Holy Spirit shows ownership of that person. However, let's look at this. Let's look at this verse. This often gets misquoted. That's what you read in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit gets grieved is what one of the things that happens. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All right, most folks stop there. And so I think even some versions of the Bible have the rest of this verse completely cut out. However, what does the rest of the verse say? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the conditions of no condemnation are you are now walking after the Spirit of God and not walking according to the flesh. All right, we'll deal with it in a minute, but probably one of the questions is, what does the condemnation look like in a believer's life? All right, if you're saved and you can't go to hell, what does condemnation look like in a believer's life? Well, I mean, you've probably seen condemnation in a believer's life. You've probably seen the mind go, the fruitfulness of God working through a soul completely disintegrate. Let's look at it. You're in Romans 8. Look in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's see. 14, 15, okay, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. Skip down to verse, well, I tell you what, we've already looked at all that. Point is, there's walking after the Spirit. The Spirit is an identifying mark. You can be led by the Spirit. A Christian can also be led by the flesh. That's why you have so much in the Scriptures warning against it, because it's possible for a Christian to be led by the flesh. Do what? Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All right, well, there's a couple things you miss out on, life and peace. But the Holy Spirit is an identifying mark. there's a couple of things that, well, let me show you something here before we move on too fast. Look in Titus chapter 1. And verse 15. I honestly, sometimes I don't know what to do with professions of faith, and I'll explain that. Let's read this verse, and I'll show you what I mean. Because when a person truly trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit of God. But it's not just a profession of faith. Look at this interesting verse here. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now watch what they do. They profess that they know God. That's a profession of faith. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. All right, so the problem here is someone who says, yeah, I prayed a prayer one time or whatever, but nothing in their life, everything in their life has been, according to this verse, reprobate. So you have a profession, you have someone that says, well, yeah, I mean, and you get those professions all the time. You ask anybody, I bet if you ask 90% of the people in Beeville if they're saved, you would get a profession of faith. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, you would get a profession. But you would have nothing to back up the profession. There's no way to profession here, he says, is something people will say, but it doesn't back up. There's nothing backed up in their lives about it. All right, I'm not saying this, that works are what save you, obviously. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying a profession apparently does not save you. Just someone saying, I prayed a prayer, that may not mean anything. And that's what I mean by there are some folks that are so eager to get a profession out of people. You know, hurry up, pray this prayer with me. You know, we'll mark it off. We got 43 saved in this service. I'm a lot slower to do that. Probably too slow, honestly, but. The Holy Spirit needs to work on somebody, and it needs time to work on somebody. And if you're just out to get somebody to mouth some words, that you know, you just pray this prayer with me, and bingo, man, you got it. Oh, that's not it. There's more to it than just professing that they know God. All right, and Titus deals with that. He says, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. All right, so here's the question. If somebody trusts Jesus Christ, is there any going to be some sort of something that happens in their life that changes? It looks like there's going to be something's going to happen. Now, what is it? We'll look at some of this. Something else, but it's not that they're saved by doing good. It's that the Holy Spirit is not only a seal and a promise, but an identifying mark of somebody. Holy, remember, it's a description. It's a description of a spirit that somebody got. Can someone be saved and live a carnal life? Well, have you read the book of Corinthians? I mean, that's what's going on. Paul is constantly dealing with them. Look, you guys, you trusted in Jesus Christ. You started off, you got some good things going on, but for the most part, you're carnal. And so he deals with them as carnal Christians. Here's what the prescription is, at least in the Bible, with somebody that professes Christianity, but then has all reprobate works. This is what he says. I'll show you a couple of verses. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. I think we read this a couple weeks ago. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. All right, so what he said was, I told you not to company with fornicators, or extortioners, all that stuff. However, if I just made a blanket statement like that, there'd be no place for you to go. You wouldn't have anywhere place in the world to go. You just have to come out of the world. So now he makes it specific. But now, verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat. So he narrows it down and says, all right, if this fellow calls himself a brother, is called a brother, and all he does is reprobate works, then that's the line there. Otherwise, if I just made a blanket statement, don't hang around with any of you, you'd have no place to go. All right, look at it again in 2 Thessalonians. It gets a little more specific about it. And my point in this is this, to show you these things. You're not going to know whether a person has truly trusted Jesus Christ or not. You're not going to be able to figure that out. However, God doesn't ask you to figure that out. He just says, look, if a guy says he's a brother and nothing's changed, well then, nothing's changed. It gets more specific. Here's what he says again here, 2 Thessalonians. The point is, you don't have to figure out whether he's saved. He just gives you parameters about fellowship. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's see. Chapter 3, verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. All right, this is the point. He's going to learn something about his sin. That's the idea. Verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right, that's the condition. That's the parameters. Not that you need to figure out whether he's saved or not. Not that you need to figure out if anything's true or not. You can just watch his life. You can see what's going on there. And if there's something, like he said in 1 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians, here's the parameters. Not that you need to know whether he's saved, but you just watch what he's doing. And if there's no desire to move away from the reprobate works there, well, you admonish him and don't have fellowship with him so that he'll learn that this is not acceptable stuff. All right, so the point is this. I think sometimes we get caught up in whether they're saved, whether they're not saved. Did he really do this? Did he really do that? You'll never know that. But you do know how to respond to people. You don't have to know that information. You don't have to know whether they did this or didn't do that. All right, so let's see. Walking in the Spirit of God, there's the Holy Spirit is a description of a spirit of a person that trusted Jesus Christ. you saw the profession is not necessarily an indicator of anything. Somebody who professes they know God, but they really there's nothing changed there. Here's another one. I'm going to try to wrap this up here. One more thing here in this section. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. All right, another thing that's not an indicator that God has accepted you are improved circumstances. Sometimes people will make an emotional decision because they're going through a rough patch, and sometimes they'll make a real decision to trust Jesus Christ when they're going through a rough patch. But sometimes folks will make a decision to trust Jesus Christ in order to get out of the rough patch. You know, I can't pay all my bills or whatever, and I want to trust Jesus Christ so that now I can pay all my bills. Something like that. All right. When you trust Jesus Christ, you're trusting Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. You're not trusting him to improve your circumstances necessarily. In fact, people who believe in God historically, who trust Jesus Christ, had terrible circumstances. And a lot of them lived through persecution. Their circumstances actually got worse. And so improved circumstances are not a mark of the Holy Spirit of God. And here's another important part of that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. It says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? All right, well, nowadays it's every son. I mean, kids are running around. There's no dad doesn't care whatever is going on. But if it's according to biblical principles, dad's chastening the son. All right. Verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. All right. So if there's no chastisement from God, if God is not correcting anything in your life, then the question is he even your father? If there's never any conviction, if there's never any chastening, if there's never any attempt to change behavior, to change decisions, if there's nothing like that ever happens, then the question is God even your father? Does he have any relationship with you at all? Because you're never hearing from him. You and him apparently don't ever converse, don't ever talk. So that's what he's saying. If you be without chastisement, where of all are partakers, then are you bastards, not sons? Somebody without a dad. A thing that is, I guess, again, that's not a mark of the Holy Spirit, improved circumstances, what you just read about. If God's your father, then he's correcting things, or trying to. I'll say this. If we can come to church, and just try to make an application here. If we can come to church, leave church, do this over and over and over and over and over again, and the only thing we have to point to in our lives that God's ever done is I prayed a prayer, then the question is, did you really trust Jesus Christ to do anything? Because there's no interaction there. There's no conviction there. There's no working of the Father towards the sons there, if you're a son. What actually happened? Is it a profession or is it something else? What's going on? All right. Lastly is this. So what happens here? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Let's finish up with this. So if you are truly saved, you've truly trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, God has truly given you His Holy Spirit, then this is what happens when you sin against God. It says, and grieve not, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's what you do if you are a saved child of God who chooses to follow the flesh. You grieve the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is grieved, there will be an absence of His fruit. He won't be able to bear fruit in your life. There'll be an absence of comfort. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is the comforter. And what will happen is you won't have any comfort from that source. You'll have to find comfort or try to find comfort somewhere else. There'll be an absence of comfort. There'll be a lack of direction. All right, in John chapter 16, verse 13, he talks about the Holy Spirit being a guide, and he'll guide you into all truth. Well, if he's not guiding you in truth, there's a grievance there. There's something that's come between you. And so there'll be a lack of direction, a lack of comfort, a lack of fruit. and so he's grieved. The consequences there, you see some of that. Some of the future consequences, we'll wrap it up with this verse. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this will be where we end up here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Verse 11 for the context. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. All right, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your flesh has been crucified with Christ. Be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. All right, what's the context there? What did he just say? If you suffer, you'll reign. If you deny him, He'll deny you what? A place in heaven? Reigning is the context. That's what he's just said. If you suffer with him, you'll reign. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. See that? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. All right, so he puts his spirit in you. You literally trust Jesus Christ. You got saved. God put his Holy Spirit in you. And you got caught up with, like Demas did, you got caught up with the wrong crowd. And eventually you're out of church or whatever. And, you know, that's you followed your flesh. That's what you did. Well, he put his spirit in you at one time. And what he said there is, he won't deny himself in that. You may have come to a point in your life where you think the preacher is bad or whatever, or the church is bad or whatever, because that's the influences you've been around. You know, teenagers get through that stuff, you know. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to do all that. Adults get that way too. But he said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He's put his spirit in you, and he'll describe it in other contexts in 1 Corinthians, for instance, where somebody who is dead set on living a certain way, sometimes God takes him out of the way. Sometimes God, he'll chasten them. And sometimes it won't learn, but sometimes he'll take him out of the way. Sometimes he's gracious and he'll let it go. I don't know how he, what decision is finally made on all that, but the point is, God is faithful and we are not faithful. God is good and we are not good, and God keeps his promises and we don't. And so when God said, I fully intend to finish the work I started in you. And if your mind goes, if your heart goes, if something goes along the way, I still fully intend to finish this work. And you may not. I mean, you and I disobey and up and down, up and down, up and down. Seems to be our Christian life, you know. Point is, God's faithful in all that. The other thing is, again, back to the profession thing, you know, it's because you professed at one time to pray a prayer or whatever, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Trusting Jesus Christ, you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you trust in his resurrected life, and when you think about it, there's nothing else to trust in. The thing that you need is life. You don't need a good philosophy, you don't need a good teacher, you don't need congratulations, you don't need honor, you don't need God to weigh your good works and your bad works. You can't point to a good work that'll get you out of a grave. You need life. The only logical solution is a resurrection, to give life where life's been taken away. And so all that, I hope that's helpful to you. You have a relationship with the Spirit of God when you trust Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be the Savior, your Savior, to resurrect you from the dead, to give you a new body, there's no hope there. It's a profession. You prayed a prayer maybe to fill up your bank account or something, or, you know, you prayed a prayer to get rid of cancer or something. But, you know, eventually we all die. So, relationship of the Spirit of God to the saints. That is the relationship. There's a whole lot of more stuff in here in the Bible about all this, but I know we've looked at a lot of verses, and I hope that's helpful to you this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray this has been helpful. To see your relationship with the Spirit of God and the saints. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be folks who grieve the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. Saints that please you, that are fruitful and allow you to work through us on a regular basis. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.